Let's all turn together to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. And just going to give you a heads up that for the next 2 weeks, we will not have Skype calls at the beginning of our service. But on the last Sunday of the month, that's October the 31st, we will have an evening Skype call with a missionary from New Zealand, Brother Williams. So please do, if you enjoy those Skype calls, please make sure that you come to the evening service on the 31st so that you'll be able to hear Brother Williams. And of course, because of where he is, it would not work to do it in the morning service. But just wanted to remind you of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we are. I'm going to go ahead and read the text, and then we're going to continue in this theme that we've been working through this month, and that is the theme of taking the gospel, or declaring the glory of Christ among all people. And that's taken from Psalm 96, verse number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says this: "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, when we come to this passage of Scripture, we're going to see that 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is ultimately Paul's humble answer to his critics. Critics who were criticizing the nature of his ministry at Corinth, and the reason that they were being so critical of Paul's ministry was ultimately out of their rebellion to Christ. We have to recognize that the Apostle Paul was not a self-appointed apostle. He wasn't just simply a local church pastor elder. The Apostle Paul was exactly that. He was an apostle. And so when he was doing his ministry, he was doing it with the clear command from Christ to go and do what he was doing. In other words, this skeptical spirit towards the Apostle Paul was really not about Paul as much as it was the authority that Paul was proclaiming, which was ultimately the authority of Christ. Now, Paul is going to lay out a case in these verses that his ministry was one that was done impeccably. It was done above reproach. Now, Paul is not doing this because he's a self-promoting kind of a person. He's doing it because he wants these people to understand that what he was doing was being done out of a pure motive. He's answering the skeptics, and he's basically saying the gospel's got to go to the nations, and really, practically speaking, it needs to go in the spirit in which I took it here to the church at Corinth, to this city, this very broken city. What we're going to see in these verses is what pure motivation actually looks like. And so that is really the theme or the focus of the passage before us. That's the theme or the focus of what we are going to look at from the Word of God today. God wants us to be purely motivated as we engage the nations in declaring His glory to all people. In other words, it's not just about God wanting us to do the work. He does want us to do the work. God can use really anybody he chooses to use, whether they are strong or whether they are weak, whether they are gifted or whether they are destitute of giftedness. But what God most assuredly wants is that when we do the work, we don't just do it as a rote obedience, but we do it out of a pure and vibrant heart. And what we're going to see in these verses is what that kind of a heart looks like. Because the Apostle Paul is going to lay out the kind of ministry that he himself had. This is the pattern that we should be following as God's people. God wants us to have a purely motivated heart as we engage in this thing called missions. I want to begin with a couple of introductory thoughts as we dig into the content of the text in front of us. First of all, I want to mention this. There are two great dangers that lay before every Christian when they are confronted with Christ's command to go to the uttermost parts of the world and to preach the gospel to make disciples. The first great danger is the one that is probably the most obvious to us. That is the danger of disobedience. Now, there are some people that when they disobey in ignorance. There are some that disobey with a high hand. There are some that disobey simply out of laziness or out of distraction. Whatever the breakdown of disobedience, let's look at it and let's call it what it actually is. It's disobedience fundamentally. God wants us to be obedient to his call to declare the glory, to declare his glory to all people. But there's a second great danger, and this is the one that I think is the most likely for you and for me. Not that we don't engage in preaching the gospel, or we don't engage in making disciples, and we don't engage in being involved in missions in some capacity. But the great danger that follows the disobedient heart is the heart that obeys, but the motivation for that obedience is a self-promoting kind of obedience. This is one of the greatest dangers that you and I can encounter as people who have a conviction about what God says, a willingness to follow through with what he says. We do it, but we do it with impure motivation. I want to remind you that this is ultimately what Jesus rebuked when he was speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were masters of figuring out what the law said. And they were masters of taking what the law said and breaking it down into all these minuscule little doctrines that they would create. They were masters of following their rules, but their heart was cold. Their heart was stone. Their heart was not fervent and vibrant and proclaiming God's glory and doing what he said to do. In fact, what they were doing was a very impure motivation. Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. We read this for our opening scripture. He says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men. Alms are giving to the poor, the destitute. Be careful that you don't do this before people. For this motive, listen to what it says. To be seen of them. Now, it's very interesting what he says next. You have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, someone might be sitting here this morning going, well, Pastor, my right hand doesn't have a brain, and my left hand doesn't have a brain, so how does my right hand not know what my left hand is doing? Is that kind of the question you might ask yourself? Well, he's using an illustration. He's kind of speaking in a proverbial sense, where he's basically saying, when you do something, don't think too much about what you're doing. In other words, you're doing this act of service, and it's a good act of service. It's something God can use. It's something God tells you to do. But as you're doing it, you're taking note personally of this over and over and over again in some way to kind of build up these credentials in your own mind before God. That is the sense in what he's saying. So it's like the person who is giving not out of a love for God and out of a pure motivation, but out of a desire to kind of buff up his own pride or puff up his pride in front of other people. He's trying to kind of like build a case for himself. That is really what Jesus is saying. Pharisees, I know why you sound a trumpet when you walk into the marketplace and give your money. I know why you stand on the corner of the street and pray out loud so that everybody can hear those glorious words coming out of your mouth. You do it so that people will see it and so you can puff up your own pride. That right there is probably the greatest danger that we are in danger of today as we think about this topic. We are very much an engaged church in missions. We believe in preaching the gospel. We believe in making disciples. We believe in seeing churches established. We pray that the churches that are established become the reproducing kind of churches. That is our passion. That is our prayer. That is what we long for. But the question is, why do we long for those things? That's the question. Not just the what, but the why. The text in front of us is going to show us what pure motives look like. Let's go ahead and dig into the text this morning. The first truth we're going to find in this passage is that pure motives flow from a sense of duty, not an ambition. Let me say that again. Pure motives flow from a sense of duty, not ambition. Now, when we talk about duty, it is possible to do duty in a callous way. I understand that. So when I talk about the distinction between duty and ambition, here's what I'm ultimately making a distinction between. The person who says, I have a responsibility before God, I love God, I want to obey God, so I'm going to do to the very best of my ability, I'm going to function in obedience to the position that God has given me. That is one sense. On the other sense, you have the person that says, you know, God says to do this, that's a great way to build a name for myself. Do you see the two differences? It's like, as a pastor, do I start a podcast because I want to see how many likes I get? Or do I start a podcast because I say there's a genuine need? There are not people out there that are meeting this need. And so God has put a burden on my heart to minister to the people that are there. Do you see the difference between those two things? One is a sense of duty, and it is a Godward focus. One is a sense of ambition. How can I build a name for myself? And folks, it's not just pastors, and it's not just missionaries, it's not just evangelists, it's not just deacons, it's not just Sunday school teachers that can fall prey to such a danger. We all can fall prey to such a danger, and we can fall prey to this danger in any capacity of life. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden thing of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, the key to understanding what Paul is communicating is in the last little section. He says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Another way to put that is the Apostle Paul is saying, with God as my witness, I know for a fact that I'm doing this work with a pure heart. And there's no one that can lay a charge that is genuine and real that would undermine that claim. That's amazing that the Apostle Paul could say that. I don't think I could say that. And probably you couldn't either. But Paul could. And if Paul could, that's where we need to be. I want you to notice the emphasis that Paul puts on God's sovereignty in the work. And you say, well, why is there an emphasis on the sovereignty of God? It's Paul recognizing that the reason I do what I do is because God, who rules and reigns, plucked me out and put me in this capacity. And he delegated to me this body of authority, this responsibility. And so as I function in this capacity, I didn't pull myself into this capacity. God put me in this capacity. And I want to talk about that. That's what Paul is basically saying. For instance, he says, we have this ministry. What ministry? He's talking about his apostolic ministry. For instance, sent out by Christ with a commission and bearing his authority. He talks about in chapter 5, the next chapter, that he is an ambassador for Christ. Literally, he represents Christ's authority to the church and to the nations. That is the Apostle Paul talking. Where did that authority come from? It didn't come from his self-delegation. It's God gave him that authority. He could also be talking in part on the fact that he was a church planting missionary. How did Paul end up in the places that he was? God directed him to those places. How did he end up in Macedonia? It's because of a vision. He wanted to go this direction, and God said, no, you're going to go this way. The church of Corinth was part of the fruit of the Macedonian vision. What does that tell us? We see that there is the authority of Christ over Paul's life. And so Paul is saying the role that I'm playing is something that God placed squarely on my heart and on my shoulders. I didn't seize it by force. He put me in this role. He emphasized the fact that the reason he could do the work is because he was sustained by God's power. He knew that God was the one who sustained him. He says, we, talking about the other apostles here, he says, we have received mercy. So as Paul is placed into this role and the other apostles are placed into this role, he says, the reason I can function in this capacity is because God in heaven looked down at me in my frailty and in my weakness, and he stirred up my affections. He strengthened me. He emboldened me. He gave me everything that I needed. It was the merciful hand of God. It wasn't about ambition. Paul was not driven for self-promotion. He was sustained by the kind hand of God. He emphasized how this duty to God shaped how he did the work. This is very interesting. He used the phrase, "we faint not." In other words, there is a persevering side to the kind of work that he did. He wasn't being sustained because of the fruit of his ministry. He was being sustained because of the grace of God. That's a big difference between somebody who's duty-driven versus someone who is ambition-driven. God preserved him in his work. He carefully submitted to the authority of Christ. I love this little section. He says, we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. We've not walked in craftiness. We've not handled the word of God deceitfully. Those statements are very, very important. He says, I've been truly honest with you. I've been transparent with you. I'm not twisting or trimming this message in any kind of way. There is no guile in the message that I proclaim. There's a difference between someone who's ambitious and realizes, you know, I'm going to have to cut some corners here. I'm going to lose some people. And someone who says, I'm going to preach thus saith the Lord, because that's what God said. I have to preach what is true. I can't cut it in any way. The Apostle Paul said, I'm doing this work in that kind of a way. Why? Because it wasn't ambition driving the Apostle Paul. It was duty to God. His ministry was about putting people in a place where they recognized that there's a God in heaven who has put him in this place, and he's doing it faithfully. The second truth I want us to see from the text is that a pure motive flows from a love for others, not a love for self. We're going to see this in verses 3 and 4. He says it this way. He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Boy, don't run past that quickly. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, there are three ways that Paul is developing, or that he is kind of like explaining the terrible plight of the people that he's going to. He talks about them as being lost. He talks about them as being blind. And he talks about them as stumbling in the darkness. So notice what he says. It is hid to them who are lost. It's like, as these people live in this world, they don't have truth guiding them. They are stumbling. They can't make sense of the world that they live in. They can't make sense of their circumstances. They're truly lost. They don't know where they are. They don't have a GPS to tell them where to go. The phone's dead, and now they're in trouble. They're lost. But it's not just that they're lost. There's an additional side to the condition that they're in. They are lost and they are blind. So it's not just that they don't know where they're going, but the reason they don't know where they're going is because they don't have the ability to see. In other words, if they were able to see, perhaps it would give them the ability to not be lost, but they're both lost and blind. The God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them which believe not. Folks, it's like we go back to Romans chapter 3, and it says that there's none righteous. There's none that understandeth. That would kind of be the lost side. There's none that seeketh after God. That's the blinded side of it. These people are in desperate trouble, and they're walking in the darkness. He says, it is the light of the glorious gospel that must shine unto them. How does a person who is lost get found? It's through the gospel. How does a person who's blind have the ability to see? It's through the gospel. How does a person that's in the darkness end up in the light? It's through the gospel. Faith comes through what? Hearing the word of God. If the gospel's not proclaimed, then people continue to be lost. They continue to be blind. They continue to stumble in the darkness. If there's no gospel, there's no light, there's no sight, there's no way to get into the light. It's impossible. And so the Apostle Paul lays this out because he's saying, my heart is burdened for the people who are lost. My heart is burdened for the people who are blind. My heart is burdened for the people that stumble in the darkness. And I know that the only hope that they have is declaring his glory amongst all people. It's proclaiming the good news of the gospel of salvation. It's telling them what Jesus has done for them in his death on the cross, his resurrection in that tomb, his righteousness that's available so that they can be declared righteous by faith alone in Jesus. This is what he's saying. Folks, it's very easy for us to live lives that are comfortable, and we don't think about the people outside of the walls of our homes, the walls of the building around us. You know, I pray that we have a vibrant, healthy Christian community in this congregation. Like, that is an incredible burden on my heart. But part of having a healthy community in here is that there's something in us that unites us to want to bring more into the assembly. And we say we bring them in through the preaching of the gospel. It's through a person hearing the gospel, hearing of their sin, hearing of Christ's death and his resurrection, hearing of his righteousness, their absolute inability to stand in God's presence in any work that they do. It's through the preaching of the gospel and that alone that people become a part of the assembly. And it's so easy to live in the comforts of what we enjoy and to fail to think about those outside. The world outside is very messy. I go to the Baltimore Rescue Mission every week. And every person that works in that mission, apart from the director and assistant director, is someone who has lived on the street for years. They understand what it's like to be in bondage to unbelievable addictions. And the reality is the only thing that has given those people hope is the gospel. It's the only thing. We have to recognize that outside these walls there are people who are blind, who are lost, who are stumbling in the dark, and we need to reach out to them. Pure motives flow from a heart that takes time to stop and think about that. There needs to be a true God-centered affection that cares about the nations around us. Not just that we go and we evangelize because we feel like it's a duty and we're going to feel guilty if we don't do it, but that there's a real fervent burden, a heart to reach people who are lost. The third truth we find is that pure motives seek God's glory, not their own. Pure motives seek God's glory, not their own. In verses 5 through 7, look down at what it says. He says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your, what's the next word? Servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There are several statements that Paul makes in these verses that really emphasize how low a view he had of himself, how low a view he had of his own power and his own authority and his own right for people to puff him up, and how he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we don't preach ourselves. Very interesting statement. He says, we're your servants. We are Americans. We don't believe in service to anybody, do we? We believe in freedom. Yet he says, I'm a servant. I'm a slave. I'm a doulos for Jesus' sake. A servant to who? To all y'all. You people who I'm ministering to in the church, you people outside these walls, I'm a servant to Christ for your sake. I'm going to lay down my own life so that I can reach you, or that God can reach you, and I'll just be a tool that he uses in the process. That's the sense. He talks about the treasure of the gospel being in an earthen vessel, a clay pot. Something that's not beautiful, it's functional. It's like the difference between the fine china and then the stuff you bring out, you know, when the kids, if they drop it on the ground, it's just going to bounce because it's plastic. You know, we got a couple things like that in our house. That's what he's talking about. Notice these statements. The message wasn't about him, and it shouldn't be about us. He says, we preach not ourselves. one of the great dangers that we have in Christian circles is that we can build people as our own disciples rather than point people to Jesus. And we could do this as a mom and dad. We can force our own children into our image. We can do this as a pastor. We force the church into our own image. What's my role as dad? It's to point my kids to Christ. What's my role as a pastor? It's to point the church to Christ. Paul wasn't preaching himself. He was preaching Christ. Paul was no part of the message. He wasn't saying, let me tell you about the great things that God did through me, and maybe you can become like me. That's not really what he did. He said, let me tell you what Jesus did for me and what he did for you, and you need to embrace this gospel, and you need to follow this Christ, and he's your Lord, and he's my Lord, and we are submitting to him as our Lord. That was the sense of the message. It wasn't about him. It's about Jesus. This message didn't start with Paul. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. I mean, Paul is literally saying, you know, I was this guy who hated the church. I was a persecutor of the church. I was going to a city, Damascus, and I was going to drag people out of their homes and drag them out of their assembly. I was going to bring them bound to Jerusalem, and we were going to deal with them according to our Jewish customs. That is what I was going to do when the Lord Jesus Christ met me, humbled me, threw me to the ground, blinded my eyes for a season so that I could meet him. I didn't go to him. I wasn't looking for him. I was fighting against him, and he humbled me in that moment. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shined in our hearts. And he did that for you too. He did that for me. You say, well, I got saved because my mom and dad took me to church and led me to Christ. That's right. What if you didn't have that mom and dad? What if they had taken you to a different kind of church? The reality is you heard Christ's gospel proclaimed because of all those tools God put into your life. The message doesn't start with us. It starts with him. Paul proclaims that. The third statement is really interesting. I kind of hit on this already, but the message was transmitted through fallible, ordinary instruments. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Do you get the sense by that statement that Paul is puffing himself up? I don't. Do you get a sense from that statement that the Apostle Paul felt like he was God's gift to the church of Corinth and they needed to, you know, get under his authority and kind of lift him up because he was there? Do you get that sense? No. He's saying, myself, all these apostles, we are servants to Christ. We are clay pots. We are ordinary vessels. We are privileged to get to be used in any capacity in God's service. And that's the way all of us are. You see, this is all about pointing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus, not to himself. The last thing that's very interesting is he says this, the power to save was entirely rooted in the Lord Jesus, not in him. Notice what he says. So that the excellency of the power may be of God's. And not of us. There are times that we begin to think that the reason that we get used by God is because, you know, I got this level of education. You know, through all these years, I've developed all this experience, and now I've arrived at this point where I have something to give you because, you know, I have this knowledge. Or we say, you know, I've suffered in all of these ways, and because I've suffered in all of these ways, I'm now qualified to be able to do what I'm doing. And it's as if we believe that that one illustration that we give is going to be the one thing that gives the Holy Spirit the power to save somebody. Or the fact that we got that one more degree, or we've got a little bit more time on our plate, and we can put one more thing on our resume. Because of those things, now it's like we free up the Holy Spirit to have the power to save people. Folks, that's not how it works. He does the work. We get to be a part of the process. We kind of make the process a little longer sometimes. But the bottom line is he does this work. He says, when somebody gets saved, when a church gets planted, when a church reproduces itself, the Apostle Paul would look at those things and say, wow, God has done something amazing here. I'm so thankful I get to see what God is doing. Folks, what do we see in these statements? We see that his motive was about God's glory, not about his own glory. And so when we look at these verses, we get this very, very simple application. God wants us to obey him with a pure heart. And so I ask the question to you this morning. Do you obey him? That's part one. And part two, with a pure heart. If you don't obey him, then you're not obeying him with a pure heart. If you are obeying him, you may or you may not be doing it out of a pure heart. But God calls us to obey him out of a pure heart. Let me break this down into some very simple practical statements in our closing. The first is this. Well, it's actually a question. What role has God given you in the work of reaching the nations? Every person in this room is going to be different. It's going to be different. Like the place that he's positioned you, the way that he's wired you, the family he's given you, the season of life that you're in, it's different for every single person. So I'm not here to tell you what role you have. I'm here to ask, do you know what role God has given you? Second, have you willingly embraced this role? Or do you desire to take a more prominent role? Or do you not even really want to take a role? It's a really interesting question. Are you willing to embrace the role? In other words, it might not be as lofty a thing as you want to do. That's okay. Are you willing to embrace where he has you? Or you could say, he's pushing me in this direction, and I just don't want to go there. Are you willing to embrace the role that he has for you? Number three, are you serving out of a sense of sacred duty? Not ambition, duty. Number four, how is our mindset shaping the way that we serve in this role? How does it shape how I function as a dad or as a mom, as a pastor, as a deacon, as a Sunday school teacher, as someone in a workforce, wherever God has placed you? Are you functioning in that capacity in a way that's being shaped by the sense of duty before God, embracing the role that he has for you, and serving faithfully? Is he the object of the message that you preach? Or are you preaching yourself? And lastly, is the work ultimately about him or about us? God wants us to have a purely motivated heart. It's a very, very simple concept. But I tell you, it is foundational to the way that we live. And if we do not do this, we will suffer and cause the people that God has brought into our paths to suffer needlessly. Let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask him to speak to our hearts as he sees fit. Our Father in heaven, I pray that the Holy Spirit would take the word of God and impress upon our hearts the appropriate application for this text. And there may be many applications that you are pressing upon hearts right now. It may be about willingness. It may be about motivation. It may be about the message that's being proclaimed. It might be about an attitude of entitlement. It might be about disobedience to what you have for someone in this room. I pray that you would drive home that application, that the Holy Spirit would convict, impress the heart, and that you would help each believer that is hearing these truths to submit themselves to your ways, to glory in you, and then to walk in obedience with a pure heart. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.